Thank you, guys. Well, thank you, Sherry and Catherine and Lizzie and Mike. So thank you, gals. And yeah. Wow. This morning, we are returning to our series focused on godly manhood and the life of Moses. And to help us get focused on that, wait, by the way, stand up. Everyone stand up for a minute. Just stand up. Give it a little bit of stretch. Thank you. Ooh, amen to that, right? Cool. Okay, enough. Have a seat. Aerobics is down the hall. Okay, so to help us get focused on godly manhood, we have a short video this morning focused on manhood. And this video combines it combines construction equipment and outdoor recreation and a lot of mud. Okay, this is very manly stuff. Maybe we flip the lights and we'll take a quick look at this. This is what manhood is all about. Isn't that great? That's on YouTube, by the way. The title of that is Redneck Water Skiing. So, yeah, I look at that and I think, man, how do I sign up for this thing, right? Anybody else want to try that? That is so cool. We have been looking at how God had created men, right? We've been looking at how God defines manhood and what God desires of men. Because there is a lot of confusion about what manhood actually is. The society that we live in says that manhood is tied to sexuality, it's tied to performance. Manhood is what we look like, it is what we possess, it is a rugged individualism, a diehard in touch with our feminine side. That's a very disturbing image, isn't it? What makes a man manly? And we have been looking at Moses as our example of godly manhood. What we've seen is that for a man to be manly, he first needs to be godly. Okay, let's try saying that together. For a man to be manly, he first needs to be godly. And that means what is often a daily pride-crushing battle at the core of who we are. It means choosing daily to take all of our strengths, all of our weaknesses, our wounds, our desires, whatever, and to sacrificially lay all of that before God so that from the core of who we are, all that's left is this passionate desire for God, a total trusting of Him with our lives, so that in God's timing and in God's strength, according to God's plan, God will lead us into the awesomeness of what He has purposed for us to be. And that is not easy, right? Right? Is there anyone here, honestly, that can say that they are, that's where we are, that's where I am? No. So we're looking at Moses, and we're looking at how God worked in Moses' life, because Moses wasn't there either, but the things that we're learning about Moses and God patiently helping Moses to move forward in his life, those are an encouragement to us. God doesn't give up on us. God actually wants us to get this. So if you would, join me, Exodus chapter 18. If you're not there already, Exodus 18, starting at verse 1. Sadly, there are no Lego pictures for chapter 18. Sorry about that. But you're just going to have to use your imaginations with this one. 18, starting at verse 1. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. Notice those titles, right? Jethro, priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom. For Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Remember, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. The other was named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons, Moses' sons Gershom and Eliezer, and his wife, Moses' wife Zipporah, to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. So let's pause there. Verses 1 to 12 focus on this family reunion, And since we last looked at Moses two Sundays ago, right? Last Sunday we were at the lake. Remember that? Wasn't that a great Sunday? Being out there? Man, baptisms and all, that was just absolutely awesome. Two Sundays ago we looked at chapter 3, and since then we've skipped over a whole ton of history. Most of it's familiar. It's the let my people go part, right? With the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Pharaoh's army doing the dead man's float. We skip past God providing the manna and the quail and the water and the battle with Amalek. And so Moses and God's people, they have come here. They've camped out. Let's see, we got a map, right? There we go. So they have come all the way down from Egypt down to what we think is probably here. There's some discussion about that. But anyway, to Mount Sinai, they're camped out in front of what is probably, picture this mountain here. We think this is it, Mount Sinai, which is the mountain of God at Horeb. Remember, Horeb means in the middle of nowhere, which is a huge fulfillment of prophecy. It was on this mountain that Moses had the burning bush encounter with God, where God told Moses back before Moses went to Pharaoh, where God told Moses that after God delivered his people from Egypt, God's people are going to come back to this mountain, and when they get back to this mountain, they're going to know that it was the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was God who had delivered them from Egypt and brought them here. So just being at this mountain, this is a huge, huge deal for God's people. And sometime in all of that, this passing of history, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and the boys off to Midian to his father-in-law Jethro. And so Jethro had heard about the awesomeness of what God had done for his people. And so now Jethro shows up with Zipporah and the boys, reuniting the family, which gives him an opportunity now, gives Jethro an opportunity now to firsthand see what God is doing. Okay? Verse 6. He, Jethro, sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went then into the tent. All right. So Jethro, he arrives in the camp, and then he sends this messenger off to announce his arrival, which sounds kind of a little weird to us today, but that was the way they did things back then. This is a very formal, customary way of doing these things. Jethro sends this messenger to Moses, and Moses then, he goes to meet Jethro. And then they exchange kisses, which is this kind of formal how to give a man kiss thing. Sorry, we don't have a video about that. There's got to be an instructional video there. But the kissing on the one side and the other. You all seen that kind of thing go on. And so they exchange this verbal greetings with each other. How you doing? Inquire of each other's health. And then they go into the tent. So hold on to that formality, the respect, the honoring. Okay, Jethro just doesn't blow into town, drop in on Moses, who greets him at the tent flap with his I Love Egypt t-shirt and fuzzy pink bunny sandals and a beer in one hand, right? Jethro is honoring Moses, the man that God is working through, and Moses is honoring Jethro, the priest of Midian, his father-in-law. Verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardships that had befallen them on the journey. And how the Lord had delivered them. That's the manna and the quail and the water thing, right? And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. Okay, so who delivered Israel? God, right? The Lord. Right on. Verse 10. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of Pharaoh and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. The Egyptians, in arrogance, they tried to keep you in Egypt. They thought their gods were more powerful, but God delivered you. Who delivered Israel? God, right? The Lord. So that's why they're camped at this mountain. Here's this huge fulfillment of prophecy. I know God is at work. Verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before who? God, right? Who gets the credit for delivering God's people? God. When they eat the meal, they're eating before God. God who is with his people right out there in the desolation. And who focused the attention of Moses and the leadership of God's people on God? Jethro. Interesting. The whole focal point of this family reunion is recognizing that it is God who has delivered and dealt with his people. In the formality and the respect that is offered between Moses, God's chosen deliverer, and Jethro, the priest slash father-in-law from Midian, it's Jethro, the father-in-law, the priest slash priest, who takes leadership and offers sacrifices to God, brings his family and nation to worship God. We see in that? Okay, let's go on. Verses 13 to 16 focus on Moses holding court. Moses holding court. Okay, verse 13. It came about the next day, after the reunion and the meal, those sacrifices and worshiping, after the next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Right? Murphy's Law, whatever line you get in instantly becomes what? The longest, right? Slowest moving. Been there? How many of you been in the registration line at Merced College? Okay? Right? Line, yes. Movement, no. Right? How many of you stood in line to line for at least an hour to get onto a ride that lasted less than 2 minutes? Okay? We pay money for this. All right? Oh, boy. All that excitement. Right? Paying and standing in line. And loving it. Right? Little... So the people, they stood about Moses from morning until evening, and that's a long line. And the people are waiting to bring their issues before Moses the judge, right? He's got to my God, you've pulled at my leg, that kind of thing, right? Verse 14. So now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning to evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." So this endless conga line, me being the judge, is because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me. And I judge between man and his neighbor, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws to the people. Who do the people come to? Moses. See, and it wouldn't be reading too much into the account here if we assumed that Moses was innocently doing what he felt God had prepared him to do. Probably he was doing this with excellence. I mean, this is the kind of position that Moses was bred for, right? Moses, prince of Egypt, educated in the finest schools in the world. He certainly had a lock on the whole God spokesman thing. Moses was probably a really good judge. And then maybe this stroked his ego just a tad. Right? Maybe in all that there was a certain feeling of vindication after being rejected in Egypt by the Egyptians and by his own people. Remember that? And so Moses, he's sitting here as judge. But there's a huge, huge problem here. Do you see it? Who delivered Israel? God. Whose plan for God's people is being worked out? God's, right? So this whole camping at the mountain of God, coming to God, it's about who? God, right? Why are you doing this? Because they come to me. You know, without taking anything away from Moses, without making any accusations against Moses, the bottom line reality is that he'd stepped into a position that wasn't the position that God had for Moses to be in. He's seeing himself as the focal point, not God. And what people really needed was God, not Moses. So is it possible for us to serve God without serving God? Ever been there? You know, where we're plugging along and we're doing excellent at what we're doing, and yet the results don't even come close to what we've imagined. The pressure, the urgency, it is just overwhelming. You know, some of us type AAA personalities. We're really good at this. Because we're good at what we do. But we need to make sure that we're being good at what we're doing because it's what God has destined and desires for us to be good at. Now, one of the questions that I'm learning to ask, emphasis on learning, okay? One of the gut checks I'm trying to think through as I'm getting stressed out over all the things that I am responsible for, that I'm capable of doing, is to ask the Jethro question, what is this thing that you're doing? Am I doing this for me? Am I doing it for God? And if my answer is because they come to me, chances are really good that I'm not doing it for God. Now try that sometime when you're getting really stressed out about all the things that you have to do. Honestly ask yourself that question. Am I doing this for me or am I doing it for God? Verses 17 to 23, they focus on Jethro's counsel. Jethro's counsel, okay? This is Jethro's response to what he sees Moses doing. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you're doing, it's not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Notice the respect. What is this thing that you're doing? Okay, this thing that you're doing is not good. Jethro, he does not, notice this, he doesn't shred Moses. Moses, you are such a dweeb, all right? Look at how you are messing up here. I knew my daughter was too good for you. Jethro's focus is on the action, on the thing being bad, not Moses. And that's huge. Way too often, we've been shredded by someone who focuses on us rather than on what's going on in the situation. Rather than building us up and helping us to change our actions to see that we have the potential to do something so much better, we've been told that we're schleps. See, we're the failure, not the action. And we carry that burden around with us through life. And Jethro's respect, it sets the tone for the counsel that's coming, prepares Moses for Jethro's fatherly in-law advice. So the bottom line of Jethro's observation is what? It ain't working, right? Moses, you're going to burn out. The people are burning out. At least they're burning up in that line out there. This whole system is about to crash. Okay, walk with me through Jethro's counsel. Verse 19. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some counsel here, right? And God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Who's going to be with Moses? God, right? Jethro, father-in-law slash priest of Midian, first word of counsel is, get your focus back on God. Get back into the role that God had you in. Moses, you're the people's representative before God. See, Moses, you're dealing with things here horizontal. You're dealing with things here that God has prepared you and called you to do. He prepared you and he's called you to deal with things here horizontal. Get back to God. Verse 20, then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do. Second word of counsel, teach the people how to fish. Right? As God's representative, teach them God's statutes and laws so they don't have to keep coming to you. Verse 21, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. And you shall place these over all of them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it'll be easier for you. And they'll be able to bear the burden with you. You know, how many people were in Israel at this time? Maybe a couple million people, right? So this whole administrative structure that Jethro is talking about probably involved about 260,000 men in this nation of well over 2 million, which meant that Moses was trying to do the work of 260,000 men. Are we together on how out of bounds that is? Third word of counsel. So teach them how to fish, right? Third word of counsel, work yourself out of a job. Right, ministry isn't about job security. Ministry is about empowering and encouraging others to grow up to be the people that God has created them to be and to live out the roles that God has created them for. Find men who fear God, who are truthful, who are honest, who aren't going to do this for their own profit, for their own gain. Teach them God's laws and statutes. Let them handle the minor disputes. The major disputes where you have to intercede before God for the people before God, this vertical thing, you handle those, which is what God has prepared you for and the role that God has placed you to do anyway. Verse 23. And if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. Jethro's fourth word of counsel: obey God, expect godly results. If God commands, it's like saying, don't take my word for it. Make sure if you choose this is what God wants. Okay, make sure. All right? Do you hear the respect in that? I'm giving you my counsel on the success of the whole this whole Exodus thing. The future of God's people, it hangs in the balance here. Even the future of my daughter and my grandsons, it hangs in the balance. But it's up to you to decide if you're going to follow through with it. And I trust you. I trust you in your relationship with God. I trust that you will make the right choice here. And make sure that if you choose to do this, make sure it's what God wants. And if it is, and I really think it is what God commands, and you do what I'm suggesting, then expect God-given results. You'll survive. And the people will have their needs met. Verse 24. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And then notice this. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he, Jethro, went his way into his own land. The bottom line of chapter 18, the family reunion, the respect, the focus on God, Moses obeying God, Moses getting back into the role that God had prepared Moses for and placed him in, Jethro giving counsel, and the success of the Exodus hanging in the balance, all that is woven into this relationship of Jethro and Moses. None of that takes place except in the uniqueness of this relationship of Jethro and his son-in-law, Moses. So thinking about that relationship and how that can be of help to us today, there are two realities here that we can find counsel in for us today. Two realities. The first one is this. Every man needs a Jethro. Can we say that together? Every man needs a Jethro. Number one need of a man is what? Respect, right? Every man, he needs another man to believe in him, to respect him enough to say, you have what it takes. I have confidence in you. I believe in you. Every man is going to need a man who's going to help him stay on track with God, who will step into our lives, who will listen to our hearts, to affirm us, to see clearly what we are valuing, to respectfully challenge us to choose greater obedience to God, and then to step out of the way so that we will learn that with God we really do have what it takes. Right? Jethro, who approaches Moses with respect, focusing on the thing. And Moses is doing, encouraging Moses to move towards obedience to God. Like Abraham, who stood by Lot. No matter how badly Lot messed up, Abraham looked out for him. He rescued him. He interceded for him. Or like Jonathan, who was willing to risk his life for his friend David, to set aside even his own future as king because he believed in David and about what God was doing in David's life. Or Barnabas, who saw God at work in Paul and risked everything to bring Paul before the church leadership, and who served with Paul as Paul evangelized the world. Or Jesus, who saw more in Peter than Peter saw in Peter. And Jesus, who told Peter, Simon, you're the rock. You've got what it takes, even if you don't see it yet. Dude, I believe in you. Can you imagine those words from God to you? I believe in you. It really does. We all need someone to step into our lives and believe in us, to encourage us, to stand with us, to support us, to be there for us, respectfully prodding us forward to be the man that God has created us to be. Every man needs a Jethro. Second, every man needs a Moses. Let's try that together. Every man needs a Moses. You know, there is a part of every man that wants to pour himself into the next generation. Men need to be speaking their lives into the lives of other men. And yet that truth invokes fear in us because most men have never been spoken to in the way that we need to speak to others. And maybe, rarely, but most of us have never heard those words. I'm proud of you. I love you. You have what it takes. I believe in you. Or maybe you've heard the words, but the words are hollow. They lack the love. They lack the actions that needs to go with them. You know, there are some people who don't come to Father's Day, just like there's some people that don't come to Mother's Day. There are some people who do not come to Father's Day at church because the pain of honoring fathers, it just brings up too many painful memories. You know, we're struggling to be a Moses. How could we ever be a Jethro? To be manly, a man must first be what? Godly. And that's where Jethro focuses Moses, on God. Because the confidence of being a Jethro, the strength, the overcoming of our fears, all that comes from God, not us. From the God who speaks to us and says, I love you. Who believes in you, who died out of love for you. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. And that's where the ability to be Jethro comes from. It comes from Jesus. It comes from God. And see, if we could learn to let God heal us rather than covering our hearts with our version of manhood, if we could learn to be more fascinated with Jesus than ourselves, if we could be more concerned with knowing Jesus than knowing ourselves, if we could be more passionate about following Jesus than following our passions, if we could be more impressed with God's love for us than our own love for ourselves, if we could learn to do life in imitation of Jesus, trusting Him with our lives, we would become the men that God has purposed for us to be. And you know that if men become manly, godly men, then we'll have what it takes to speak God's word into the lives of others. And our marriages will change. Our families will change. Our community will change. Our culture, our world will change when men become godly. Obey God. Expect godly results. There is such incredible potential for every man here. Be encouraged. Because God loves us, we have choices. First, be encouraged. Choose to know the God who loves you, who has demonstrated His love for you, who believes in you. Allow the reality of His love to touch your heart. Learn to trust Him with all that you are. And second, be encouraged. Choose to speak up, to speak God's words into the lives of others, to allow God to pour His blessings and His love through you into others. Choose to not go down in silence. It may be the hardest thing you've ever done, but if we're paying attention to encouragement, choice number one, our relationship with God, God will give us what we need to do number two. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the example of Jethro speaking to Moses, that You've preserved that for us. Just this chapter in the middle of this whole book that is this relationship of Jethro and Moses. The tenderness of that, in the midst of all that hangs in the balance. Just the tenderness of it. Father, we confess that, I don't know, maybe this morning You're coming and there's wounds down there. We're so good at covering all that over and being manly. But there's a little man inside there that's been beat up. Maybe you long to hear those words. I love you. I believe in you. This morning, would you let God say those words to you? Would you let Him speak to your heart? You know, He died on the cross to demonstrate His love. He cares that much about you. And He's entrusted you with so much. Because He believes in you. Would you hear those words for yourself this morning? I love you. I believe in you. And maybe this morning you might just want to say to Him, God, thank You for loving me. Thank You for believing in me. And would you, maybe this morning, let Him deal with the deep stuff inside. Let Him fill you in a way that He can bring your healing, His healing into your life. Because God really has incredible potential for you. He has placed you where you are for a purpose. Whether that is as a husband or a father, grandfather, great-grandfather, whether that's out in the community, a role in the community, whatever it may be, He's got you there for a purpose. And He wants you to do what He has called you to do in that place. And to do that, you need to focus on number one, which is relationship with God. And then allow Him to speak through you. He will give you what you need to speak His words into the lives of those around you. So maybe this morning you may come to Him and you may say, God, I can't do this. And when I try, I just mess up. And you may say to Him, God, I need You to do it in me and through me. I want to trust You with my life. I want You to just bathe me in Your love and the confidence that comes from knowing that You believe in me. And God, transform my heart and change me and make me the man that You've created me to be, that I would be able to speak Your words. That I'd be able to speak Your words into the lives of others. Father, help us to see the Jethros in our lives and to hear Your words coming through them to us. And Father, help us to be the Moseses, well, to see the Moseses that You've placed before us, that we would be Jethro to them. God, thank You. As we give our lives to You, what You will do in us and through us is astounding. And we look for that, and we pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.